Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and I invite you to turn to the book of Acts, the fourth chapter division, and we'll look at one verse, key verse. And I want to preach tonight on the subject of the Holy Spirit and revival. Now, we are trusting God for a revival that we believe God wants to give us at this church. I said in the prayer group tonight before we came out here, sometimes it's a little harder to get a church that is a good church, that is doing the right things, staying with the King James Version, preaching the Word of God, preaching salvation by grace and grace alone, and soul winning, witnessing, telling others about Christ, a strong missionary church, and basically a good church. Sometimes it's very difficult to make us wake up and realize we need a revival, that we need to step up, that we need more godliness and more enthusiasm and more commitment and dedication and service and clean living and all of those things that would sweep through our whole church body. Revival, I believe, is for today. I believe we can still have revival. I believe we need revival. I believe each individual here tonight could probably, if they were honest with themselves, if we were all honest with ourselves, we could say, I need a revival of God. I need God to touch my heart. Now, it's just human nature, as I said this morning, for us to come to the place that we began to slack up just a little bit. And we began to need that refreshing, that touch of God, that blessed Spirit of God working in our hearts. And I believe that if we'll be honest with ourselves, we'll say, oh yes, God, from time to time, I need revival. You know, revival is sort of like a bath. It's good for the time you take it, but you need another one every once in a while. I think I've met a few that didn't know that. But at any rate, revival is something that we need as God's people. We need to get involved in it. We need to desire it. We need to understand what it is. We need to want it. We need to not just take it lightly. We need not to think that the preacher is just getting up and hollering about revival because the revival is coming up and because we're going to have a speaker. We need to desire and thirst and hunger for revival. But how does the Holy Spirit enter into revival? I think we may have to go back to some of the very basic things, and we'll go over those. But in Acts 4:31, the Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Acts 4:31 tells us that the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid of the words Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid of the words Holy Spirit. We believe the Bible teaches a Trinity. Amen. There is a Trinity. When Jesus was baptized, there was a Trinity. God the Father was there. God the Son was there. And God the Holy Spirit was present at the very baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great three in one. The Trinity is taught by the Word of God. In the Great Commission, He says, go baptize in the name, teach, train, go baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So we have the Trinity very clearly taught in the Word of God. Now, we know about the Father, and we say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, so on and so forth. We know that, and we pray that, and we pray to the Father, and we know we believe in the Father. And we have no problem believing in the Son. We know about the Father, we know about the Son. But when it comes to the Holy Ghost, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I believe Baptists get a little nervous. Or they're a little bit uninformed. Or they are a little bit hesitant to understand and to believe and to depend on and to know who the Holy Spirit of God is. First thing we need to know is we need to know about Him. In John 14, the Lord Jesus Christ said that He was going to go away and He was going to send somebody in His place. Who was He going to send in His place? Well, it was the Holy Spirit of God, a person. And that Holy Spirit was going to come, and from Pentecost on, indwell people horizontally, all believers across the board. Everybody who is saved has the Holy Spirit, because that was promised to every believer. The Comforter has come, beloved, and He lives in our hearts tonight. Not only that, in John 14:26, He says He abides with us. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit abides with me. He never leaves me. He stays with me. He lives inside of my body. He lives in my tabernacle. Thank God for the reality of the Holy Spirit. And every new convert needs to know that. And those who have been untaught and untrained need to know that. And those of us who know it need to be reminded of it, that the Holy Spirit of God lives in our hearts. We need to know about Him. Not only that, we need to be conscious of the fact that He is the one who lives in us to teach us, and that He is there in our hearts. That's why we don't need to grieve the Holy Spirit. A lot of people don't know the difference in quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit, and I've mentioned that a number of times lately, but we do not need to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In Ephesians, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. But He says the way to do that is put away all sinful practices. Put away bitterness. Put away wrath. Put away anger. Put away lustful thinking. Put away all of the things of the flesh, and be given to the power of the Holy Spirit, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to teach us, and He's going to instruct us and convict us. And tonight, if you'll listen to Him and hear His voice, I believe that He will tell us some things in our life that we need to hear about and we need to see in relationship to revival. The Holy Spirit will reprove us, the Bible says. The third thing we need to realize about Him is we need to depend on Him. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, He says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Don't be drunk on wine when it's excess, but be ye filled, or be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's not a one-time deal. You're filled, and then we lose that, and we have to confess our sin and be refilled with the Holy Spirit. He never leaves us, but He does not have all of us, and we need the refilling of the Holy Spirit of God. So He tells us, it's a command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody walked up to you tonight and said, dear beloved Christian brother and sister, are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? How would you answer them? How would you answer them? And the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are to bear fruit because we have the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit has us, we're to bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is, and I love these verses and often refer to them, but it's something we need so desperately. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, faith, temperance. All of those are in there. They're a cluster that we ought to have at one time, not one at a time every once in a while. It is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, faith, and temperance in your life if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. All of us will. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit of God? So the Holy Spirit is a person. He indwells us. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and there are to be some obvious realities in our life that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you say tonight, you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, what about the Holy Spirit and Christian living? The Holy Spirit and Christian living. The aim for every believer is to walk in the Spirit. It should be. And yet some people don't even understand that. Some people don't even desire that. They're very satisfied walking in carnality, very satisfied walking in flesh. But in the believer's life, the Holy Spirit is going to give us the power to live the Christian life. God tells us that we're not to be babies forever. There's a legitimate babyhood, but that should end. We should grow in the Lord. And as a result, we should learn who the Holy Spirit is and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you, some people, some so-called Christians, live such sorry lives because they're not filled with the Holy Spirit that most people don't even know they're born again. They question whether or not they're really saved. Why? Though they say they're saved, they're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Their lives never show that they're filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the result is that people wonder, are they really born again? We question their salvation. What about the Holy Spirit in revival? Does he have anything to do with what we're talking about in relationship to revival? Now, bear this in mind. Revival is not for the lost person. We're not trying to have an evangelistic crusade, although the byproduct, I believe, will be that people will be saved. The purpose of the revival meeting coming up is not an evangelistic crusade, or not just to boost our numbers and that type thing, though we want people to get saved. Revival is not for unsaved people. Listen to me tonight. If you don't know Christ and you don't know you're going to heaven and you've never been born again, I'm not talking about joining the church or being baptized or doing good works, none of which save you. But friend, if you have never been born again, you cannot be revived because you're not alive. You've never been saved. You have nothing to be revived. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. That may be news to you, but it's the truth of the Word of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all seen and come short of the glory of God. Every person has to believe in Christ and be born again. Revival is not for the lost person. The lost person needs to get saved. And if you're here tonight and you don't know 100% that you're going to heaven, you need to know that before you leave here, and you can know that. You say, well, I hope I get to heaven. I think I might have a good chance of getting to heaven. Man, some of the answers we got, Brother Wren and I got Saturday, were absolutely, I thought, you nincompoops, you're so dumb. You don't know beans about what you're talking about. And yet they were so pious about how they handled the witness. Listen, friend, you need Christ. You need to be born again. That's the first step. But then, after we are saved, we, the believers, the born-again people, need to have revival from time to time. And I believe it can be a great turning point in our life, a changing point, a time when things become different in our life and when we are able to have revival and experience revival. What kind of things are going to happen? Well, we'll be more separated from the world when we're revived. Amen? I believe that. And I mentioned it this morning. I believe it bears mentioning again tonight. We'll be more dedicated when we're revived. We won't pussyfoot around playing church. We'll get inside, get busy, and serve the Lord in mean business, and we'll let others know that we're really born again and we're surrendered to the Spirit of God. Another thing is that we'll begin to serve God with all of our heart and all of our soul. We won't play around church. We'll really get down to the brass tacks and the business of it because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. When they were seeking deacons, the first deacons, if they were indeed deacons, and I believe they were, in Acts chapter 6, what were they looking for? They were looking for men that were committed and dedicated, and they said, men who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Men, just like a preacher, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what they wanted. They had wanted somebody with wisdom. And somebody who's filled with the Spirit of God is going to have wisdom. And there will be character. There will be separation. There will be spirituality. And there will be a spiritual realization and discernment and dedication that's going to come when we are filled with the Spirit of God. I believe the Holy Spirit of God wants to move upon our hearts and give us the revival that God the Father wants us to have. What about the Holy Spirit in prayer? Well, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The Holy Spirit and prayer. The Holy Spirit, I can tell you this, will always, based on the authority of the Word of God, lead you to be a praying Christian. Amen? The Holy Spirit will lead you to be a praying Christian. He wrote the Word of God. He said, pray without ceasing. Many, many prayer promises, many, many prayer imperatives, many, many prayer commands that God gives us, we should pray. He leads us to pray. In Acts chapter 2, Peter and John were in the temple, and they were going to the temple. And why did they go? One of the main reasons they went was to pray. They went there to pray. In Acts chapter 4, they prayed, the Bible says, and after they prayed, the place was shaken. Wouldn't it be great if we could feel this whole place shaking as a result of the power of God? I'm not talking about some put-on pseudo-revival, but something that would vibrate like your cell phone when you got it on vibrate instead of ring, and it would go all over this place, and the Spirit of God would break our hearts and deal with us, and He would do a work in our lives because we are praying and asking God to do it. And I believe He wants to do it more than probably we want Him to do it. But they prayed and the place was shaken. Stephen, when he was being murdered and killed, what was he doing? He was praying. The Spirit of God was leading him even during that time to pray. Peter, when he was up on the housetop and Cornelius needed somebody to come tell him about Jesus, what was Peter doing up on the housetop? He was getting a tan, amen? Had tanning lotion all over his body and was up there in some kind of weird looking out. No, he was up there praying, amen? He was praying. And God was working on both himself and Cornelius. When Peter was in prison, there was a little group of people got together. They prayed and God answered the prayer and they almost didn't believe it. About like we might be today if God really brought revival and answered our prayer. But they prayed, and because of prayer, he was freed. And he came and knocked on the gate. And Dorcas had to go in and tell them that he's out there. They didn't even believe what she was saying. And so we have the account of the Word of God about that and what took place. Peter was in prison. Acts 13, the disciples were in prayer. And while they were in prayer, they said, "Separate us, Paul and Barnabas, to get busy doing missions work." Amen. It was a result of the men being in prayer. The Holy Spirit leads us to pray. And when Paul and Silas were in jail, they were singing praises. And what else were they doing? Praying. And because of their singing praises and their prayer, God shook that place and freed them up as a result of prayer. I'm telling you tonight, folks, if we want revival, God is going to lead us to pray. Many of you have signed up on the prayer list out there. Thank God for you. Some of you have not. I encourage you to do it, because that's what's going to really get the job done, is people praying. That's what will happen. And we need to pray. We need to be praying to God about the revival. A Scots preacher was going through Scotland, and he came to an area where he was staying, and the man asked him, the proprietor of the business said, "Would you mind preaching?" He was sort of well known. He said, "Would you mind speaking to all of my people?" He said, "If you'll get them together, I'll be glad to do that." And so he said, "The only condition is I want every one of them. I don't want one to be left. Every last one of them." And so he got them all together, he thought, and he asked him, he said, "You get everybody?" And he said, "Yes, I got everybody." He said, "Are you sure now you have everybody?" He said, "Well, there's one little lady back there, a young woman, and she's in the washroom, and she's filthy, and she's dirty. She's been washing all those pots and pans." He said, "I will not preach unless you bring her out." And she was pitiful and really looked like she had had a difficult time and a rough time. So he waited until they left, and he asked her to stay, and he talked to her a little bit. As he was talking to her, he said, "I want you to pray this prayer. I want you to start, would you do this? Would you just start praying this prayer? And say to God, 'God, show me myself. God, show me myself.'" She said, I'll do it. So a little bit of time went along, and finally he came back, and he asked her if she had done it. He asked the proprietor if she had done it, and he said, "Yes." And he said, "You know, she's been weeping. She's been crying. She seems like she's broken. Seems like she's having a lot of problems. And she wasn't that way before you had her praying that prayer." He went back to her and he said to her, "Now, you've been praying this prayer for quite a while. Now, I want you to change your prayer. And not only say, 'Lord, show me myself,' but now pray this prayer: 'Lord, show me thyself. Lord, show me thyself.'" He went on about his business and went on preaching, and a few years later, she wound up in the same city in Glasgow where he was. She came forward, a very trim, nice-looking, neat woman, and said to him, "Do you know who I am?" And he said, "No, I don't know who you are." He said, "Well, you know, I love it when people come up to me and say, 'You remember me, don't you? I've only met 20,000 people in the last year, and they say, you remember that I walked up and came forward one time in a revival meeting. You were preaching somewhere in the Philippines or something, and I don't always remember. But she said, do you remember? And he said, no, I don't. And she identified herself. She said, and here's what happened to me. I heard what you said, and I began to pray, show me myself. And then after I got through praying, and you told me to pray the other prayer, I said, show me thyself. And she said, you know, the Lord came into my heart. I got saved, and the tears turned to joy. I was born again, and I've had a happy life, and I couldn't wait to be able to be here and tell you that those prayers that I prayed, God answered, and it was because you instructed me to do it. Now, I say tonight, we ought to pray the same prayers, Christians. Amen. Lord, first of all, show me myself. Get alone somewhere with God before this revival meeting starts and pray fast. Spend some time fasting. It won't kill you. It really won't kill you. Some of you say, that's so radical. I've never done that. Fast. Go to bed one night. Don't eat anything. The whole next day, don't eat anything for breakfast. Maybe drink some juice. Same way for lunch. Same way for dinner. And instead of eating, pray. Pray and fast. But say, oh God, show me myself. Is there anything, God, that you need to show me about myself that I need in order to have revival? Wouldn't that be a good, honest, sane, sensible prayer to pray to God? God, show me myself. And then you don't have to wait like that woman a long time, but pray, God, show me thyself. And ask God in these days to reveal His power, His presence, His will, His glory, His work in our lives. Lord, show me myself, and then show me thyself. And brother and sister, when we get that combination right as a result of the Holy Spirit leading us to prayer, we're going to have revival. It's going to come in our lives. And then what about the Holy Spirit and witnessing? I won't spend a lot of time on this because we've been talking about that lately. But the Holy Spirit and witnessing, Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. The early church, one of the greatest things was the power of the Holy Spirit. And He said, but ye shall receive power. The people that were gathered together, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. The power of the Holy Spirit, one of the main reasons for that, folks, is that we would witness for the glory of God. Tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know in independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches, some people get tired of hearing the pastor preach on soul winning and witnessing. It gets us under conviction. It makes some people mad. They say, get off of that. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do that. That's not me. That's not my personality. But my friend, God did not leave you out when He gave the Great Commission. He gave it to every born-again believer that's in this building tonight, to tell others about Jesus Christ with the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power. We sing, make me a channel of blessing. We are channels. The Satanists have their channelers. We are channelers. The Holy Spirit channels Himself through us and the gospel through us, that we would witness for the glory of God. Going back to Cornelius, when Cornelius was seeking more about God, he really wanted to know the truth, and he was asking and inquisitive, and I believe he asked God, God, reveal yourself to me. He wanted to know God. He wanted to know the truth. An angel of the Lord came to him and said, I want you to send some of your men to Joppa so Peter can come tell you how to be saved. Now, folks, tell me why the angel of the Lord didn't just tell him. What in the angel of the Lord? Do you think the angel of the Lord could have told him? But that was not God's plan. God's plan is not for angels to tell the gospel or witness. God's plan is for every born-again person on the face of the earth to tell others about Jesus Christ and how to miss hell and how to go to heaven because of the gospel of Christ. We are witnesses. The angel of the Lord didn't do it. And Peter got disturbed, and God had to teach him a few lessons, and he went down there and won that Gentile to Jesus Christ, amen. The human instrumentality of being a witness, and that's what the Holy Spirit wanted him to do. And so the Holy Spirit gets to the lost through us. And I'm hoping that some of that will happen as we prepare for revival and throughout the revival and after the revival meeting. And then the Holy Spirit in power. And we'll close out with these few thoughts. Going back to Acts 4, he said in verse 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." How? With great power. Witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. "And great grace was upon them all." Great power, the Holy Spirit, all of that. And he's speaking of that great grace. And now what we need is the power of the Holy Spirit to speak up and speak out. We don't need more machinery. The machinery's not going to get it done. The accoutrements are not going to get it done. We don't need more machinery alone or programs and all of that. We don't need education so much. What we need, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, if we can understand it, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit of God, we need the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And we need to pray for it, and pray for His power to be upon us. We are saved. If we're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He cleans us up from time to time. We get under conviction. We have to make some things right. He fills us. And then when He fills us, beloved, we're different. I read about a preacher called Old Man Drysticks. And I figured I'd take a chance and say that tonight and hope nobody would giggle and the young people wouldn't say, "That's our preacher." But at any rate, this preacher was called Old Man Drysticks. And the church had gotten a petition up. They were getting up a petition to get rid of him, to vote him out, to remove him, because he was so dry and bland and didn't have any heart for revival or souls or anything else. And he didn't preach that way. But when he found that out, it touched his heart. Somehow he heard about it. He got alone with God. Supposedly a true story. He got alone with God and prayed and wept and prayed and fasted and prayed and said, "Oh God, whatever it is I need, break my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let the power of the Holy Ghost come upon me. Let the Spirit of God be upon me. And use me for your glory." Then he turned around and went back to his people in his pulpit and began to preach. And the power of God was there. And they began to say, "Please don't leave. God's presence is here. God's power is here." And he was able to stay and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, let me just remind you that revivals are personal. Revivals are personal. Why is it we want them to get revived? And we want everybody else to get revived, or the other church, or somebody else. But revival is personal. It's for you. It is for me. And God wants us to be revived. God knows you. God knows your heart. God knows my heart tonight. And He wants to do a work in our hearts. And revivals are practical. Revival corrects wrong ideas. A lot of people have wrong ideas. Revival will correct a lot of that mess. Revival corrects our behavior. Revival will correct our finances and our pocketbook. Amen. If you have revival and you miss on a day when we have 911 Sunday, you won't fail to make up your tithe. Amen? You won't say, "Well, I wasn't there, so I didn't have to pay for the seat." No, revival will cause you to go ahead and give and be faithful in your finances. Revival will cause you to tithe. Revival will correct our actions. It'll correct our lives and make us pure. It'll change our homes. It'll change, young people, your social activities. Real revival will change them and make them godly, separated in what God wants. Real revival will cause some of our young couples and some of our kids to surrender their lives, to give their lives to Jesus for full-time service. And then we'll begin to know that we've had a little touch of revival when we begin to surrender to the Lord, not only them but others, to whatever God wants us to do. What we need to do tonight, beloved, is let the Holy Spirit have His right of way. Let the Holy Spirit have the right of way. Parents, you need to do that. You see, sometimes the problem with the children is not the children. The problem with the children are the parents. Parents, you need to let the Holy Spirit have His right of way in your life. Youth, young people, you need to let the Holy Spirit have His right of way. Boys and girls, little children, you need to let the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, have His right of way in your life. You're indwelt by Him. Let Him have His way in your life and in my life. The lost person, the question for you is not revival, but what must I do to be saved? What must I do to get to heaven? The Philippian jailer said, Paul, so what do I have to do to go to heaven? What do I have to do? He said, oh, go join the church, be baptized 3 or 4 times. Give me a whole line of all of your good deeds and your morality and good works. And when you think you've gotten good enough, come back to me a little while and I might save you. No, he didn't say that. What did he say to him? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou and thy house shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from spending eternal life in hell. Saved on your way to heaven. Saved to see our loved ones that have gone on before. Saved by the grace of God. Let's stand, please.